But I had the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Real Life. Thanks for being here today. If you're brand new, we'd love to have you fill out one of those next step cards in the back of the seat or in the back there. You could drop that in one of the boxes or take it to the welcome desk as you leave. I have three things really quick I want to talk to you about when it comes to Palmarcito. So Palmarcito is our partnership. We have a church down there that we are partnered with Compassionate Ministries, sponsoring children, reaching into different communities, all kinds of amazing things happening there. Three things. The first is, yes, there are a couple of trips coming up this summer, and if you want more information about those trips, I'm going to be in the hub after the service, just right out here in the foyer, with some information sheets that can answer any questions that you might have. We would love to take you on this journey, so it's a real big blessing. The second thing is, while you're out there, you can jump into the hub, and there's a little sign that says Feliz Navidad on it, and stand in front of that, say hi, say Feliz Navidad, say Merry Christmas, say Mi Amo Kathy Patterson, if you want. Everybody should be Kathy. That's what we should do. But just tell your name, say who you are, whatever. Wish them a Merry Christmas. We're taking little videos and streaming them together. We're going to send those to them just as some greetings this season. And then finally, our Christmas offering. So this year we're making a little bit of an adjustment. And so our Christmas offering this year is going to pretty much 100% go to Palmarcito. There's several projects. Everything from some new community gardens that are happening at some of the schools that church has begun to work with. There's a new church that's being started in a village right next door. And so there's some vacation Bible school. There's some upgrades to some basketball courts. Did you know you can play basketball in Guatemala? You didn't, evidently. So now you do. You're welcome. I brought you a world of knowledge there. But it's always about football, soccer, so... But there's some upgrades to some basketball courts there. Some all kinds of different things are taking place. And so the goal is $9,000, which actually, it's not that much. What we're going to do, though, is anything that comes in above the $9,000 is going to go directly to something called the World Evangelism Fund. What that does is that keeps missionaries on the field in over 160 world regions all over the world through the Church of the Nazarene. And we have a presence all over the place. And so I would just encourage you to pray about what God would have you to give. If we all do something, it's amazing what God can do with that and how God can multiply that. If you give online, you can click the little drop-down menu and it'll say Christmas offering or something like that. Or if you give through an envelope or something, you can write Christmas offering on that. But I want to encourage you to do that before the end of the year. And God's going to bless that. God's going to bless that. All right. You look great. You look fantastic. Just you. You? No, I'm just kidding. I want to tell you a story. We'll see if I can make my way through this. I'll paint a picture for you. There's a man. His name is Michael Griffith. He's an ambitious New York City attorney who moved away a decade ago, but he reluctantly returns to his small upstate hometown during the holidays, after his siblings have pressured him to be more engaged with his aging parents. So, he packs up his dog and heads home for the holidays. The family ends up going to the famed ice rink in the center of their small town, and his mother, who desperately wants to go out and skate, needs a partner and her husband is too frail to take her. So Michael steps in, trying to foster that connection with his parents. And as he escorts his mother to the rink, they stumble a bit, but they're caught by none other than an old love interest, Rachel. You sticking with me here? Are you okay? All right. Michael and Rachel, they reconnect and agree to catch up later. He learns that not only has Rachel opened the hottest restaurant in the region, but she's struggling. The town hosts an annual gingerbread house-making contest. And this year, their lack of sponsors threatens the event. Hang on. Okay. I'd collect myself. All right. Through a series of quirky events, and in between the constant flurry of snowfall and stars and mistletoe and eggnog and carols and warm fuzzies, Michael and Rachel partner up and save the gingerbread contest. All right, yes. I know you were worried, okay. As they whip up this holiday magic, they discover that they've also whipped up old feelings. Michael begins to realize everything he'd always looked for was back home. He discovered the real meaning of Christmas, was the warmth of family and the embrace of love. Of course, all of it in the embrace of Rachel. And the title of this tale, Snowflakes and Gingerbread Wishes, a Hallmark Holiday Special. Now, if that wasn't creepy enough, this is creepy. This is the world of AI. That does not exist. So you can go online, and this is what I did this week, because what else are you going to do? So this is what I did this week. I went on, there are AI online generators that you can go in, and I wrote a bunch of little prompts, like, what's the crisis? We can't have our gingerbread contest. What's this? Who are the people's names? Does he have a dog? Yes. All these different AI and AI online generated that story. In fact, this is such a magnificent story that after it got generated, I thought, I have to make a trailer for this. So are you ready to see it? I'm just kidding. I didn't make a trailer. That would be so gross. That would be so gross. Okay, I didn't make a trailer. All right, in all seriousness, so we live in a very love-saturated culture, and I will give the Hallmark Channel this. They know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing because we all do want to tap into this feeling of love, and we like the tidiness of it, right? All the little pieces. By the end of the Hallmark Christmas special, I mean, literally, it's got to weave itself back together, right? It's got to end well in order for it to be a Hallmark Christmas special. So I get it. I totally understand. There's a desire for us to kind of escape the problems of the real world and all that stuff. Love stories that clean up nice, they remind us that even uptight New York City lawyers can find small town love when they run into it on the ice rink. And so I get it. I may not like the Hallmark stuff, but I do. I understand. I get it. Now, the challenge, though, is that in Advent, we celebrate a love story that's not as clean. It doesn't clean up that pretty. It's not the Hallmark version. It's not just a feeling love. It's not an escapist kind of a story. It's an acting love. It's a sacrificial love. This is a love in the Christmas story that is a love at a cost. It costs something to love this way. So in our Advent series, we're looking at what Jesus was sent to bring. And so today, our focus is on Christ-like love. He came to bring us real, selfless, Christ-like love. And so all throughout Scripture, you kind of get glimpses of what this looks like leading up to the Christmas story, tastes of what this Christ-like love looks like. So you see it in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth leaves her homeland. She sacrifices a lot to go journey with Naomi to a foreign land, and we see the love that she expresses in that way. You see it in the story of Gomer and Hosea, another famous Old Testament story, just this very sacrificial, giving, selfless love to do what God wants that person to do. So all throughout Scripture, you get these foretastes of this kind of love that Jesus was set to establish for eternity. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to get another glimpse through the life of Joseph. Joseph in the New Testament, Joseph, Jesus' father, not Joseph in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. It doesn't feel like this love story you've got to cram in between commercial breaks and then clean up at the end. That's not what this is like. In most nativity scenes, and I know you've seen this, Joseph stands off to the side, silent, this silent kind of guardian type figure, usually to the side of the manger where the baby Jesus is. Mary's on the other side, and the shepherds always go on that side, and the wise men always go on this side, and the angel always goes back here. Here's the sheep, here's the donkeys. Every once in a while you see a giraffe in one, or an elephant, or, you know, there's anything you want can be in a nativity scene. But Joseph is this kind of silent character. In fact, in all of Scripture, his words are never, anything he says is never recorded. It's never written down. But God chose Joseph. He chose him. And what he called Joseph to, if we were completely honest, looks nothing like this kind of Hallmark, nice, tidy, special thing. It doesn't start well. In verse 8, Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Let me read that passage again. Okay. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, in other words, pretty much married, like they were promised to each other, engaged, that they were on the journey to walk down the aisle. Like, this was a done deal, okay? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, read between the lines, okay? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Say no more, okay? When they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. So, we know this because we have the book, right? We have the scripture that's been written down and passed down and everything. We understand that it's the Holy Spirit. The only thing that Joseph has to go on in this moment is the words of a little teenage girl. That's all he has to work with in that moment. Now, I want you to imagine hearing those words of Mary trying to explain what was going on. Joseph, you know how much I love you, don't you? Yeah. Well, I have something I need to talk to you about. Okay, okay. You know, like, we've been, like, saving ourselves for each other, and yeah. Well, you know, like, I've been really hungry lately, and, like, things are going on, and, you know, you've been asking me if I'm feeling okay. Yeah. Well, I just need to tell you, like, I'm pregnant. Really? Really? But it's okay, because God did it. It was the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, maybe you all are better people than me, but in that moment, I'm like, I think we're giving God a little more credit than God even wants in this moment. Okay, we're going to blame God for what you did or what somebody else did. And I think anybody in those moments would respond, first of all, with shock, okay? Absolute shock. I mean, Joseph thought Mary was untouched. She was going to be his wife, all these different things. I also think there's reason to believe that Joseph was probably older than Mary. And so I think maybe he experienced some sorrow. You know, he had waited maybe for her to come of age to be able to marry her. Who knows? But there's got to be some sense of loss. This picture that you had in your mind of what this was going to look like just radically changed. Your life trajectory just radically changed. And can we be honest? Maybe anger? You think maybe he could have been angry in that moment as well? I wonder, have we not experienced those in your own relationships with other people? You're so shocked by something somebody has done or something somebody has said or represented that you literally can't even wrap your brain around what it would look like to trust that person moving forward. Or what about sorrow? Again, your dreams have been dismantled. And they were dismantled by things that you had no control over. It was just imposed on you. So there's a sense of loss. And then, of course, anger, frustration. Are you lying to me? Or like, what's going on here? It would cause anger. And those feelings, that pain, it doesn't just magically go away. It doesn't just disappear because she says, oh, by the way, it was the Holy Spirit. Okay, I feel fantastic now. Amazing. Okay, but in Joseph, here's the deal. We get this like glimpse of the kind of a love that Jesus was sent to bring. It says in verse 19 this, it says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. They had this covenantal relationship at this point, so he was going to do whatever he needed to do to break that tie. We called it divorce in Scripture. But they're going to break that tie, but he's going to do it in such a way that it wouldn't bring undue attention on her or shame on her. Which begins to speak about the kind of love that Joseph had for her. And actually, in that culture, he had every right to shame her, every right to have her stoned, every right to all kinds of different things. But he chose not to do that. And it says this, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, again, read between the lines, she had given birth to a son. Till she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And we tend to, again, and I know I'm beating the Hallmark thing to death here, but we tend to give things the Hallmark treatment in life, just generally. But this, what's going on in this scene, and what's going on particularly for Joseph, was horrifically, religiously, and socially damaging to him. This was not a good situation. Any reputation that Joseph had would have been tarnished at that point. No righteous man would have put himself in that position, raising an illegitimate child. At least that's what other people would have seen and other people would have observed. Joseph would spend the rest of his life on the outside looking in. And I want you to think about what he did not know in that moment when he decided to follow through on what God was calling him to. He didn't know that essentially, almost just like that, his little family were going to become refugees for the most part. They're going to have to flee for their lives in certain situations. He didn't have any clue what really saying yes to this truly, truly meant. This calling that God placed on Joseph's life, it was not clean, it was not tidy, it wasn't glorious for him. And I think that that's an interesting word, calling. Calling. Have you ever heard somebody talk about, I think God has a calling on my life, or God's given me a call, or my call that God has given me? There's weight to that word, the word calling. That God might call you to do something, or God might call you to be something. The word calling, though, gets thrown around really loosely a lot in church circles. It's very romanticized. I mean, sometimes we tell people, man, you've got a calling, and it implies like there's some special favor that's going to land on you, or some special gifting that's going to land on you. Or God is calling you to have an influence on thousands, maybe even millions of people. He's going to open thousands of doors just for you. And it always lends itself to this very self-elevating kind of a thing. Obviously, God's going to call us to things that are always bigger and better, right? Obviously, God's going to call us to things that are always elevating us and giving us a broader platform and a bigger voice. God's always going to be calling us to those situations. But that's just like the Christmas story. It gets all sanitized. It gets real cleaned up so that it's palatable to us. What about the calling that all followers have? Selflessness, self-denial, sacrifice. Literally, Jesus called all of his followers to pick up a cross if you're going to follow him. That's a calling that all believers have. Expressions of love that don't necessarily take you to places of being seen or take you to places of being heard. Instead, more often than not, they relegate you to supporting roles. You're a silent figure. You show up in the shadows, you show up on the sidelines, but you're there influencing the people that you influence, fulfilling the call that God has on your life, directing attention not to yourself but to him. What about those situations? I mentioned Gomer and Hosea earlier. Hosea had a horrific call on his life. Go marry a prostitute. That's what God called him to do. Go marry a prostitute, and I'm going to use your relationship as an illustration for how my people are unfaithful to me. Well, thanks, God. I mean, how many of you are signing up for that one? Okay. So sometimes God calls us to things that don't just elevate us and give us huge platform. I believe in art. I think in its various forms it's really important. And my concern every year is that at Christmas, we celebrate a sanitized version of this. I'm a fan of a nativity scene on Friday night. There's going to be a reenactment in here of the nativity. I get that. I get that. But I think artwork is really, really important. I really do. And I want to share with you something that maybe you've seen before. This artwork takes some liberty by fast-forwarding the Christmas story to a more modern context. You see it on the screen. It's called Jose y Maria, Joseph and Mary. So obviously there's some liberty taken there. It's by Everett Patterson. He's an artist from Portland, Oregon. The longer you look at that, the more little details you start to see. Down there in the bottom, I don't know if you can see it, you probably can't, it says Glad Tidings. It's a newspaper. You can see free HBO new man manger up there. Dave's City Motel, Star Beer. will smoke wise man cigarettes. There's all kinds of Nazareth High School hoodie. All these little throwbacks. It's obviously something that the artist took liberty with. But I wanted to share that piece of art with you for a reason. Every year, pastors stand on platforms like this, and we ask you to imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. Imagine what it must have been like for Joseph, but I'm not 100% convinced that we do. What you see in that painting actually might be more accurate than what we tend to imagine. That scene on the screen, that's gritty. Okay, it's unclean. It's broken. The importance is that in that brokenness, God gave a specific call to Joseph. And he's fulfilling it. And that call was to sacrificial, selfless love. That was the call on his life. And when you give yourself over to that call on your life, and you and I have that call as well, selfless love for others, sometimes we don't get to determine where that takes us. Sometimes we don't get to determine what that looks like. We don't get to write the end of the Hallmark story. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it cleans up in a nice little tidy bow at the end. Again, Joseph was called to give of himself, listen closely, to take responsibility for something that he didn't create. He would suffer the social and religious implications of obedience and have to deny himself for it to happen. Does that sound familiar? He would have to give of himself. He would take responsibility for something he didn't do. He would suffer socially and religiously because of it. And in the midst of it, he would have to deny himself to fulfill what God was wanting to do through him. Jesus was born, grew into adulthood at age 33. The Messiah gave himself, took responsibility for the sin of humanity, something he didn't do. He suffered the social, religious implications. He denied himself, and then he picked up a cross and gave his life. Now, I want you to make sure you understand, I'm not equating Joseph and Jesus, right? But they do have one striking similarity, and it's that they both made a choice to love. And it was dirty, it was gritty, it was hard. It required selflessness. It required self-denial. They chose that love at a personal cost. So faced with the reality, right, of a call that God was asking of him, Joseph chose to be a part of this beautifully broken love story. Had Joseph walked away, listen, he probably would have had a whole lot more order in his life, a whole lot more quote-unquote peace, and probably a whole lot less drama. Whole lot less drama. He would have maybe had a safe life had he walked away in that moment, but he didn't. It came down to this point, and this is the point today. Real, radical, life-altering, eternal love is a choice. It is a choice. And Jesus was sent to establish that for eternity, for us. Here's what I know. If you're serious about being a follower of Jesus, and as a church that seeks to embody the mission of Jesus in the world that we find ourselves in, we are going to have to choose love. You have to choose it. Because there's a whole lot of scenarios at play where it doesn't feel like you want to. You have to choose it. It's our calling. And we see it modeled for us in Joseph. But we see it perfected in Jesus. Let me say that again. You see this kind of love modeled in Joseph, but the love we're talking about is perfected in Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can truly love in this way is to allow him to do it in you and through you. It's got to be from him. As I put this message together, my prayer was maybe that when we look at a nativity scene, you'd start to see Joseph a little bit differently. Again, he's just kind of the extra right there on the side, the silent figure just standing watch. He's fully engaged, but It's kind of happening in spite of him in a way, right? He's there. But maybe in Joseph you would see something of Jesus. A choice to be engaged in something beautifully broken. Emmanuel, God with us. God became man. He entered our brokenness, our drama. Genesis 1, right after creating humanity, God made a declaration. He created everything. He saw everything that he created and he said, "This is good. This is good." What does that mean? Clean, pure, unbroken, perfect, holy, righteous, amazing. It was love. It was love. And when brokenness entered, we made a choice. And it's been broken since. And we know that. By our actions, we kind of perpetuate that brokenness. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." So by our own actions, by our own decisions, by our own will, our own choices, we perpetuate that brokenness. It just continues. But because of his great love, we celebrate at Christmas the coming of a Savior, the one who would conquer the law of sin and death for us. And one of my life passages is Romans 5, 6 through 8. And as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Would you do that? Would you stand? I just want to carry this verse with us throughout the rest of this week, and I just want you to think about it. In light of the sacrificial choice to love by Joseph, we look to the model of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Let me read this for us today, the choice that he made for you and me. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Father, thank you for choosing to love us. You created us to be the full recipients of your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, by our own actions, sometimes we distance ourselves through brokenness, through sin, through choices, all these decisions we sometimes make, Father, that cause that bridge to be broken. Father, we're so grateful today that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That there was a choice that was made very, very intentionally to heal that brokenness, to mend that divide, to tear down the dividing wall between God and man, that we might experience your love and your grace today. And in the life of Joseph, Father, this silent figure that's just kind of always there and present in this Christmas narrative, help us to see in him, Father, the strength that we need to emulate, the fortitude, Father, to be willing to respond to a call in our lives to love other people, sometimes, Father, at a personal cost, the choices that we make. Father, guide us and direct us this holiday season. Be with us as we celebrate and just have a good time this Friday night. I pray that there would be many who would walk through this door, Father, and encounter the living Savior for the very first time. I pray that you would use us, Father, to be conduits of your grace and your mercy and your love into their lives. Now be with us as we go. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here today.